The power of a name.
Now, once a small boy asked his parents about the names of God, he wanted to know what God's name was. And the parents said, well, there are many, many names for God. He's the Almighty. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's Jehovah. And the boy butted in and said, well, can I just call him Steve? Names are important. We can't just call God Steve. What's in a name? There's another story of a Sunday school teacher of four-year-olds, and this little boy came into a class unexpectant, and the teacher wanted to know what his surname was. And so she would ask the boy, what's your mummy's name? And he'd say, mummy. Well, what's your daddy's name? Daddy. And then the teacher thought about it, and she said, I'll know what I'll ask him. I'll ask him, what does your daddy call your mummy? And the boy says, cheeky babe. And so, names are important. If they're important in today's culture, when we read the Bible, we find that they were even more so in biblical culture. And in the Old Testament, names were often symbolic. They were often chosen based on the immediate circumstances surrounding the birth. Rachel named her son Benoni, which means son of my sorrow, because she bore him in great pain. Isaac means laughter because his parents laughed at the promise of a child in their old age. When God created Adam, God gave him that name because it means earth, the place where he was taken from. When Eve was created, Adam named her Eve because it means the mother of all living things. Jacob was so named because when he was born, he was grabbing onto his brother Esau's heel. And the name Jacob, the literal meaning is heel catcher. Judah means praise because his mother praised the Lord on account of his birth. Now, Esau means hairy. And that's simply because he was red and hairy when he was born. Samuel means asked of God because his mother Hannah pleaded with God for a child. And so as we study the names in the Bible, we find they were always significant. And as we study them, we also find that it reveals much about the personality of the people mentioned in the Bible. Now, names also carry with them reputation. And in today's world, when you hear the name David Jones, you expect a certain standard of clothing or merchandise. You expect a certain price. The same with any name. When you think of chocolate, Cadbury, you think of a certain taste, a certain type of chocolate that has a certain standard. And so the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Good reputations take a long time to establish, but they can be destroyed in a moment. And we think of people like Harvey Weinstein, a famous and successful Hollywood producer, a multimillionaire who was friends with politicians and Bill Clinton himself, but his reputation became completely destroyed in recent times when he was accused of sexual misconduct with female actors in his industry. And so as a result, he was fired from his production company. He was expelled from the Academy of Motion Picture, Arts and Sciences, and his wife, Georgina, left him. Reputations associated with a name can be quickly destroyed, and so the importance of a name can never be underestimated. Now, in addition to the names that we're given at birth, are the names that other people give us. You know, other people actually will give us names too, and I don't mean formally give us names, but they will assign names to us based on their opinion. These names can stick to us as much as our birth names can or do. Some of these names can be positive. It might be sweetheart, fun-loving, intelligent, responsible, honest, caring, selfless. They're nice names to have. And they reinforce those habits or those character traits in us. But some of these names can also be negative and they can cut deep. They can be such things as divorced, widow, orphan, failure, unlovable, coward, worthless, disappointment. These are words that people will label us with in our life, and they can hurt, they can stick. And the name that we live by can often be more the ones that people label us with than the ones that we've been assigned at birth. They say sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we can adopt names that cause us to actually doubt who we really are. Even doubt our position or our place in the Lord. And we begin to juggle multiple names and question who we are. You know, who am I really? What name do I really go by? Because names don't just define us in the sight of others, but they define us in our own sight. We begin naming ourselves. I had a friend once, when he would mess up and do something silly, he would say, "Oh, you fool! You fool!" He would be talking to himself, "You fool!" And I thought that was such self-destructive talk. But people do it all the time. They talk to themselves and call themselves names. And the more we do that, the more we hear it, the more we believe it, the more we believe it, the more we will act it out and become it. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What we think of ourselves in our heart, in our mind, is what we become. And every one of us know the names perhaps that we've struggled with or we've been labeled with in our lives. We've had to struggle with, perhaps growing up. They can be like big burdens on our back or big name tags on our foreheads. And if we allow them, they will influence us. But I don't want to focus so much on the names we've been given at birth or the names that people might assign to us or try to give us based on their opinion. But I want to focus on when God changes our name. When God changes our name. If we can maybe go to the next slide. We probably missed the first one. Okay, so when we're born again, we won't read that just yet. When we're born again into this world, when we were born into this world, we were given our parents' names. The surname you have today is your parents' surname. But when we're born again, we receive our Heavenly Father's name. Right? We receive a new name. And so it's a new birth. You could say it's a second birth. The first birth, the earthly birth, we receive our parents' name. The new birth, a completely new birth, we are born a second time, born again, we receive our Heavenly Father's name. And so when we took his name in baptism, you could say I became Joshua Jesus. I took on the name of my Heavenly Father. Born into a new family. Now that's why we call ourselves brothers and sisters, because we're all a part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. We all share the same name. And so we became adopted. And just as adopted children take on the name of the adopting family, we have taken on the name of our Heavenly Father. Old names don't matter anymore, but we're living by a new name. We're living by a new name today. And so God wants to remind us that we are carriers of his name. I want to remind us tonight that we are carrying the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're carrying the name of Jesus tonight. And God will say you don't identify or no longer identify by this name or that name, by what he said or what she said, but you are my child. You are my son and you are my daughter. You belong to me. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You know, the Lord will claim us and own us and call us his own. And so we belong to him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, 14, that the whole family in heaven and earth is named by the name of Jesus. And of the names given to man, none is as precious and none is as sweet as the name of Jesus. It's a saving name, a spotless name. It's the name by which we are saved. And so it's a sweet name to us. Jesus itself, the name means God is salvation. God is salvation. When he was given that name, the angel said to Mary, "This is what you'll call him." It was telling the world in one word what his mission was in this life. To save the world, to save the lost. So his name is exalted. Philippians 2 says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. So it's by this name, this high name, that we are named tonight. We are named by this. And so with his name comes blessings. It comes promises. And in the Bible, we can read of many times when people's names were changed by God. And they were changed for a reason. Whenever someone's name was changed, it was because God wanted to give them a new future. God wanted to give them a new mission, a new purpose. God wanted to bless them. And I want to look at some of these tonight with you. And so if we look at Hebrews 11 tonight and verse 8, we talk about Abram in the Bible. Abram. I'll just give you a moment to look there. Abram 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city with which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore is innumerable." So here we read about Abraham, and this little snippet of scripture gives us a little summary, I guess, of Abraham's calling. He received a promise from God to leave his country, to leave his people, and to seek a city whose builder and maker was God. When God called him, he gave him a promise that he would make of him a great nation, and that he would bless him and make his name great. And this was a significant promise. It would redefine his whole life, his whole future. And when it was first given, Abraham was 75 years of age. We don't know anything about Abraham before that. He was already 75, and God gave him this promise. And Abram, probably expected God to act quickly to fulfill it, because he wasn't getting any younger. His wife wasn't getting any younger. And if God was going to fulfill this promise, they needed to give birth to a son. But we find that year after year went, they hadn't had any children. Sarai was barren. And so year after year, they were probably scratching their heads, wondering, "How, God, is this ever going to come to pass? You've given us this great promise. It's going to change everything. But it's been 5 years, 10 years, and nothing." And so in their own reasoning, we know that they went and they went and called Hagar, Sarai's maidservant. And they, I guess you could say, Abraham and her had a child, and they thought they were doing God a favor. But God had always had a plan that Sarai would give birth. She would be the one. And so sometimes we think when things aren't going the way that we think they should, we try to help God out. But God knows what he's doing. And God had given them this promise. And so God, he hadn't forgotten about this promise. He hadn't grown concerned about it. It was Abraham and Sarah. So we read that when the fullness of time came, that he chose to reconfirm the promise. It was 24 years after the initial promise that God revisited them, and he reconfirmed the promise by changing their names. Probably when they thought that it would never happen, that he came down. And if we look at the next scripture, Genesis 17, it says in verse 5, God says, "No longer shall you be called or named Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." And in verse 15, it also says, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her. So Abram must have felt a little bit sheepish. 24 years had passed. No evidence of this promise. Then God appears and he says, not only am I confirming this promise to you, but I'm changing your name. And the name Abram meant high father. The name Abraham meant father of a multitude. The name Sarah meant my princess. Sarah meant my princess. The name Sarah meant a princess of all. So it was significant. God was reconfirming this promise through their name change. And so we find that while they perhaps doubted, God had never doubted his promise. And it's interesting when we read what he said in verse 5. He said, no longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. He said, I have made you a father of many nations. It was something that had already, in his mind, happened. It was a done deal. In God's eyes, it was settled, forever settled in heaven. And so God had a plan and a vision. He was saying, Abraham, don't doubt. I've made you a father of nations. And changing their names was significant to God. It symbolized a new season. It symbolized a new chapter in their lives. And we find that it was exactly 1 year from that name change that Sarah gave birth to Isaac. So the Bible, it says that we see through a glass darkly. We don't often see the big picture. But God sees the big picture. And so Abraham had to hold to the promise. He had to hold to the meaning of his name and live up to his name. And then God would live up to his name. And when we look at ourselves, we're born again. Just as Abraham was given a new future, he was given a new promise. We're given a new destiny. We're given a new purpose in life. Right? We've got a new, we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we live for the kingdom of God. And one day we're going to dwell with him in the heavenly kingdom. Right? Abraham was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God. And one day we're going to be in heaven. Jesus said he goes to prepare a mansion for each and every one of us. And so we've got a future, just as Abraham had a future. Amen. I want us just to have a look at Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Jacob was another man who received a change of name. Jacob received freedom from his past. Jacob, his name unfortunately meant to planter. It meant deceiver, trickster. It wasn't a very positive name. And we find that unfortunately Jacob lived up to his name. He was the one who cheated his brother Esau into selling him his birthright. He was the one who deceived his blind father and stole the blessing that rightly belonged to Esau as the firstborn. And so we find that Jacob lived his life as a bit of a trickster. And he ran from Esau after taking that birthright because Esau wanted to kill him. Esau was so wroth with him. And so we find that he went to work with Laban, his uncle. Jacob found himself tricked himself. He married two of the daughters when he really just wanted to marry the one. But Jacob came to a point in his life where he wanted to return back. Actually, God had told him to return back to your land. Return back. And he had also worn out his welcome with his uncle. And so Jacob, he was going to head back, but he feared his brother Esau. He feared his brother Esau because of what had happened many years before. He had tricked him. He had deceived him. And so it turns out that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob became extremely panicked when he found this out. It didn't say in the Bible that Esau was coming to kill him. It didn't say that Esau was wroth with him still. But the servants came back to Jacob and they said, no, there's 400 of Esau's men and they're coming to meet with you. So Esau became panicked. And at this point in time, Esau decided, I've got to seek God. Up until this time, it seemed that Esau didn't really walk with God. He didn't walk the same way his father and grandfather did. But this got him on his knees and he started to plead with God. And he said, oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, he said, I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. But you have said, I will surely make you, prosper you, and will make descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So we find Jacob crying out to God because he's running from his past actions, his past words, the life that he lived in the past. And God heard his prayer, and we find that God met him that night. In Genesis 32 and verse 24, the scripture says that Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. So this is a mighty and a significant experience that Jacob had. He was wrestling with this man, slash angel, slash the Lord. And at the end of this, the angel, it changes his name from what meant once deceiver to what now meant one who was power with God and with men. This is a stark contrast. And it was a significant turning point in Jacob's life. In spite of all his deceitful ways up until now, he could now walk with his head high. He could walk knowing that God was with him. He could walk knowing that he had a new future. And so the first time Jacob stole the blessing, but this time Jacob earned the blessing. This time Jacob wrestled with that angel till daybreak, and the angel gave him that blessing. But more than this, Jacob received a complete redemption from his past. And this is very much what the Lord does for us. Amen. When we take on his name, when we're born again for the first time, we've got a past. And that entire past is wiped away. God gives us the name Jesus. He gives us the Almighty name, a name that's clear of any stain, any sin. And that name that we've, or names that we've been carrying while we've been walking in this world, he wipes away. He totally removes that from us. And this is exactly what happened with Jacob. A new beginning, a new chapter was found in his life. No longer did he have an offensive name, but he had a great name. Now, the Bible says if we will confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Jacob had to confess his name to the angel. Like, that angel didn't need to know his name. The angel wasn't asking for information. The angel was asking for a confession. And so Jacob had to admit who he was. Jacob, I am Jacob. I am the deceiver. I'm the one who has been living my life as a deceiver. And so that angel, upon hearing that confession, was able to change his name and give him a far greater name. Now, I want to keep moving because there's another man I want to talk about from the Bible. And this is the man Simon, or as we know him, Peter. Peter. Now, Peter, well, Simon, as he was when Jesus first met him, he was the man that Jesus actually changed the name of when he first became a disciple. There was no period of time that he waited. But upon Simon coming to Jesus, Jesus gave him the name Peter. In John 1:42, it says, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. In the New Testament, Peter was seen as the leader of the apostles, and Jesus changed Simon's name, meaning God has heard, to Peter, meaning rock. It was Peter who declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then referred to him as Peter and said that Peter's declaration was the basis or rock on which he would build his church. It was his declaration. Peter was the one who was in the inner circle. He saw miracles that others didn't. He saw the transfiguration. And so Peter had a significant place as one of the disciples. But Peter did not always live up to the name he held. He was the one who was most outspoken. Peter was the one who wore his heart on his sleeve. And we know from reading the stories, the accounts in the Bible, he was the one who tried to kill the servant when they were taking Jesus. You know, he was brash. And so Peter is also labeled as the disciple who denied Jesus in his greatest hour of need. Now, when we think about that, that would have been a name that no one would want. No one. And Peter obviously didn't see it coming. Jesus told him, he said, you'll deny me. Once that cock has crowed, you would have denied me three times. Peter would never think that he would have denied Jesus. But the scripture tells us in Luke 22, it says, a certain man beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow is also with him, for he's a Galilean. And Jesus said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And then immediately the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the shame and the guilt that Peter bore? He was the rock. And now this rock just wanted to roll away and bury itself. Suddenly he was named as the one who betrayed Jesus. Suddenly he was the one who perhaps was condemning himself. I'm a fool. I'm a hypocrite. I'm lost. I'm unworthy. I'm worthless. If you put yourself in Peter's position, he would have been naming himself with all of these names. And the scripture shows us that he went back to fishing. He went back to a name that he had before he'd even met Jesus. He was a fisherman. But we should note that Jesus didn't call him Peter the Rock because he thought that he was greater than all the others or perfect in character. Jesus knew. He knew Peter's character. He knew his weaknesses. And it's no different with every one of us. None of us have a perfect record. We like to sometimes think that we do, but none of us do. And Jesus knows every one of our faults. Jesus knew Peter's fault before he committed it. You know, when we do something wrong, we hang our head in shame and we feel like we surprised Jesus. We feel like, you know, Jesus didn't expect that from me. We might not have expected it, but Jesus knew about it before we even committed it. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you're the rock. I called you the rock because you are the rock, regardless of your flaws and your weaknesses, regardless of your shortcomings, Peter. I've got a future. I've got a destiny. I have a purpose for your life. And we know that when Jesus resurrected, that he didn't leave Peter out there to struggle and to endure, but he restored him. He restored him back because he loved Peter. And so we know that even in spite of Peter's weaknesses, Peter had to trust God. In spite of his own weakness, he had to trust God and not himself to do the work that he did in his life. And we know from the story that Peter was the one to preach the day on the day of Pentecost. He preached the first message of salvation. Peter was a leader, a great leader of the apostles, or of the first church. And so maybe tonight there are some of us who bear the names of failure. Maybe we feel that we have let God down. But Jesus, he would say, don't find your identity in your failures. Don't find your identity in the names that others perhaps put on you. Find your identity in the name that I have given you, the name of Jesus. Because it's a glorious name. It's a precious name. If anyone is in Christ, the scripture said, he is a new creature. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so when we adopt his name, we leave our past behind. We leave our sin behind. We leave our carnal nature behind. And we start afresh with God. And we stand upon the name that he's given us, that we can declare that we are the children of the living God. And as the musicians would come, I just want to read a story. And this is a true story. And it says this: Fred Craddock is a lecturer at Phillips Theological Seminary in the United States. He tells of a time he was on holiday in Tennessee. He and his wife were having dinner at a restaurant when an old man started talking to them, asking them how they were doing and if they were enjoying their holiday. When the old man asked Fred what he did for a living, Fred saw the chance to get rid of him. He said, I'm a preacher. A preacher, he said. That's great. Let me tell you a story about a preacher. The old man sat down at the table and he started to speak. As he did, Fred's annoyance was changed to one of profound humility. The old man explained that he was born without knowing who his father was, and he was born out of wedlock, a source of great shame in a small town in the early 20th century. His father never stuck around to raise him. But one day a new preacher came to the local church. The old man explained that as a youngster he had never gone to church, but one Sunday decided to go along and hear the new pastor preach. He was good. The illegitimate boy went back again and then again. In fact, he started attending just about every week. But his shame went with him. This poor little boy would always arrive late and leave early in order to avoid talking to anyone. But one Sunday, he got so caught up in the sermon that he forgot to leave. Before he knew it, the service was over and the aisles were filling. He rushed to get past people out and out the door, but as he did, he felt a heavy hand land upon his shoulder. He turned around to see the preacher, a big, tall man, looking down at him and asking, "What's your name, boy? Whose son are you?" The little boy died inside. The very thing he wanted to avoid was now here. But before he could say anything, the preacher said, "I know who you are. I know who your family is. There's a distinct family resemblance. Why, you're the Son of God." We've got to remember whose son we are tonight. And who God says that we are. When God changed a person's name in the Bible, it signified a promise of better things. Jesus came to give us life, and he came to give us life more abundantly.